It's always a delight to preach at Central Bible College. It's always a delight. I never tire of getting up here to preach. Hallelujah. I mean that. I have never found a time when there wasn't a rich anointing of God's Spirit in our midst. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. It's a delight to be here tonight. It's been a most busy, a most full week for many, maybe every one of us here. But I'm glad in all of our business. Hasn't this been a wonderful spiritual week this week? Just a great spiritual week. Hallelujah. And I appreciate the invitation to speak tonight. I guess many of you are wondering what in the world I happen to be doing up here with all the wonderful missionaries and outside speakers. Well, somebody flunked out and they scraped the bottom of the barrel, and here I am. And if you haven't learned yet, you better. If you ask me to preach, I'm going to preach. I'm just not going to say no when I'm asked to preach. I want to preach. Hallelujah.
Brother, I appreciate that attitude, but now I want to gently correct you.
Thank you. I need all the help I can get.
Someone did indeed plunk out, but I want you to know that I honestly, sincerely pray about who's going to speak. And if I can't find a speaker and God has someone on this campus, then I believe God chooses the speakers for every Friday night. I don't think it's any accident that this man is in this pulpit. And I believe that God has provided the opportunity.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. I was just kidding. I knew I was at the bottom of the barrel, and I was just making fun about it, that's all. But Jesus is here, and I pray what I have to say tonight, and it's going to be a little different than the ordinary type sermon I normally preach. I'm going to talk to you about something the Lord has been speaking to my own spirit about, and I thought, sure, Cheryl Lynn had captured my message when she got up here to start talking before she started showing her slides. But that's wonderful. I believe God has a direction for us tonight. Thank you, Father, again, for the word. Thank you for how you have dealt in the lives of us all. Thank you for this wonderful college, Lord, that has been here as truly a light that is a spiritual light, not only in Springfield, but, Lord, the light of the glorious gospel has emanated through the lives of hundreds and thousands and gone all over the entire world, carrying this great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can be set free. Hallelujah. Glory to God, Lord. Hallelujah. Set free. Free, Lord. Hallelujah. Free from the bondage of sin, that we may be able to stand, Lord, not in our righteousness, not in our own shame, that an embarrassment over our past, but in the joy and the knowledge that we've been freed from sin. Hallelujah. And that we have this joy to carry this message in all the world. Bless tonight, Lord, with your anointing. We give you the full glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading portions of three passages of Scripture that are as familiar to you when it comes to missionary speaking, I guess, as any could be found in the Word of God. I wish I could have found something cute and catchy, but this says exactly what I wanted to say, so I think it'll do. Matthew 9, verses 36, 37, and 38. Matthew 9, verses 36, 37, and 38. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Now, I'll not read all this passage of Scripture, but from Isaiah, the sixth chapter, where Isaiah, in the first year, or in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, that marvelous vision of the Lord, and He felt his great unworthiness, and he spoke about his undone and his unclean condition and his unclean lips. But his lips were touched by a coal of fire. And that's what every one of us need. I need it now. I need it tonight. Hallelujah. And then the Lord spoke to him again, and he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then he said, 'Here am I, Lord. Send me.'" That's great. That's great. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul, his companion, was in the country of Asia Minor, and beginning with the 6th verse, and again, I'll not read this passage, I'll just annotate a little of it. And Paul attempted to preach in several areas in Asia Minor, Phrygian and Galatia. But the Spirit of the Lord, I think it's interesting that the word says the Spirit of the Lord forbade him to do so, wouldn't let him preach. My word, that would be tough on any preacher. If I'd have been Paul, I said, "Lord, there are millions of people in this area. I've already raised up many churches, and there'll be a lot of people," say, but the Spirit wouldn't let him, and he led him on and still wouldn't allow him to preach. And then he came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And then he was seen, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Hallelujah. I made an error tonight, and some of you here know me, but not many of you know my wife. And she tramped all over the world with me and put up with me, and I tell you what, that takes all the grace that God ever gave any mortal. And I want you to see this real beautiful lady sitting right over here, and would you stand up, dear, and turn around so they can see? Well, that's not much. But anyway, we've had a wonderful, wonderful life together, and I praise the Lord for her. I want to speak to you tonight on I'm going to just start a talk here for a little while before I really get wound up. But it's going to come here, because I've got a fire inside. It'll show here in a little while. You know, the most satisfying thing in life is, for me, is the joy of preaching and teaching the gospel. Even when I was just a little child, I'm talking about 5 and 6 years old, I had an ambition to be a teacher and a preacher. Really. I couldn't say I had a call, but I that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to teach and I wanted to preach. And it was no conflict in my mind. There'd been a lot since, but there wasn't when I was just young, you know. That was easy back then. And I thank the Lord that he called me into the ministry and had given me the privilege to preach the gospel. I started preaching when I was 17 years old. It's been over 40 years ago. And God has opened doors in wonderful ways for me to minister the word. And here at Central Bible College now for a number of years, the joy there is in teaching. And I know I teach an unpopular subject, but except the Bible subject. Hope that's not unpopular. But it's still a thrill. I never tire. People say, "Don't you get tired of teaching the same thing over and over and over and over again?" Nope, not once. It's just as fun this semester as it was last semester, as it was 28 years ago when I walked in the classroom. Never tire of it. And I thank God for that. It's his grace. And the Lord has given me ministry here in the United States and pastoring and evangelizing. And I'm not bragging and boasting about anything for me, because it's just the grace of the Lord. And traveling throughout the United States, 25 years I was here traveling for the school in the summers and on weekends and with choirs and with the band and speaking. And and in teaching. And I praise the Lord for those wonderful, glorious opportunities that have always, for some reason, come my way. But there was a longing in my heart, students, that had never been fulfilled. And I kept wanting to carry the gospel, to be a little tiny part. I never expected to amount to anything in this world, to tell you the truth. And the older I get, the more certain that that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm never going to amount to anything. But I wanted to have a little share, a little part, some way, carrying this gospel to people who were in heathen darkness. And I noticed I had a real good friend here in the city that started going every summer. He would go somewhere throughout the Pacific, come back and share what God had been doing. And through the school year then, he would be preparing to leave again in the next summer. And I just longed and wished somebody wanted me. And I wish I would have that opportunity. And I really envied my brother. I thought, why him? Why not me? But I recognize he's a far greater teacher than I ever would dream to be, and that's not modesty. That's the gospel truth on that. He's great. And such a fantastic person, at least that's my estimation, and that's the president of our alumni association right now, Brother Bill Menzies. And I just saw him going and going and going, and I longed to be able to have those opportunities. And I had no idea how he got started. I never asked him. I didn't know how to get connected up to where I could go anywhere. But one winter in 1976, I thought and prayed a great deal about it, and I didn't know what to do. I knew I just had a friend, a few down there at headquarters, so I saw Spud DeMint. He was in the MAPS, directing the MAPS program at that time. And so I went down and I said, Spud, I said, I'd like to present myself if there's anything open, I said, in your office or maybe the AIM, if you know anything about that. I said, I'd like to have some ministry overseas. And sure enough, he told me just what I thought he would. Well, he didn't have anything at the time, but he said he'd keep me in mind if something opened up. Just within a day or two, I was eating lunch in the cafeteria during the lunch hour, and Spud walked in and he said, I mentioned this in the Foreign Missions Department about your wanting to go to minister. And he said, Brother Triplett says he has a real need, and he's wondered if you'd be interested in going to Belize. Dana, I said, Belize? What's that, a disease, or is it a rodents of some kind? I didn't know. And he said, well, it used to be called British Honduras, and I had a vague idea that that was in Central America. And I said, well, I must pray about it. And I said, yes, I'll go. I prayed about it and said, yeah, I'll go. This was in April, and they wanted me to go immediately when school was out. And I was already committed to summer school, and I couldn't go when they wanted me to go, but had no money, and I didn't know anything about how to get any money. But I wrote a letter to a few friends, and I sent all the strong persuasion to my family that I knew how to send, and little money was coming in, and I desperately wanted my wife and son to go. Don was at Central Bible College in those days, a student here, and it was his coming up on his junior year, and I felt this would be a tremendous experience for him. My wife was at the ladies' auxiliary meeting here at the Sewing Circle one night, I'm sorry, ladies' aid society, I was home by myself, so I just lay down in the bed a little bit early, and I was lying there, and it was about 3/4 asleep. The phone rang. I picked the phone up, and it said, Don, I said, yes. He said, this your old friend. I said, sure enough, yeah, who are you anyway, old friend? Former student from Ohio. He said, you're going to Belize? I said, well, yes, plan to. He said, are you taking your wife and son? I said, well, I'd like to, but I don't know. The money situation is a real problem. He said, I'm sitting here with all my deacons. We're in a deacons meeting. And he said, our phone is amplified. They can hear everything's being said now. He said, he said, Our board wants your family to go. They didn't know us from anything. They want your wife and son to be able to go. I said, how much money is it going to take? I said, I don't know. That's really putting it on the line. He said, well, we're going to send them. I said, well, hallelujah, I'll take them. He sent me enough money to pay all of their round-trip airfare to Central America and back and all the money that was necessary for them to stay while they were there, and finances came for me. But what I'm only sharing this. I haven't started preaching yet. I'm not even what I want to talk to you about yet. But before we went, there was everybody. I didn't know that anybody knew anything about Belize. I knew good and well I didn't. But everybody began to discourage us. How horrible it was, Dana. She lived there at one time, see, so I'll refer to her. How bad the climate was. You're going in the monsoon season when the rain's so bad that even the enormous four-wheel drive army vehicles can't move. They even get stuck. It's impossible. And before they go, they had my wife so psyched out till she hated it before we even got off the ground. You know, all of these bad reports. And we come to find out the half had never yet been told. It was just exactly like they pictured it. And it was worse. My wife has an aversion to bugs and rodents, and I don't understand that, but the cockroaches were just all over the house, and I was afraid they were going to pick us up and take us out in the yard on many occasions. She bought out the town and declared war on Belize, not on the Belize, and we killed every cockroach in the world down there, and they still come by the droves. Every morning I would go down and sweep the floor, and just cockroaches and huge monsters, not little fellas, these monsters, and just sweep them up, and they're still kicking and carrying on after her deadly poison had got a hold of them. And lizards crawling all over the ceilings and squeaking and squawking, and I kept waiting for them to drop on me, you know. And instead of a monsoon, it was the worst drought they'd ever known in throughout that entire area. The water pressure was so low till I would have to go out in the yard and it would take 40 minutes to get a bucket of water drawn. I mean, a bucket of water drawn, 40 minutes. Then climb a ladder and pour it into a cistern. And all day long, my son, two other aimers were down there, my wife, the five of us, it's amazing how much water is used. And I spent my missionary tour down there hauling water and hauling water. And I said, God, surely this is not you. I mean, there's no way that I was called to carry water. But I haul water. I sweat. We'd lay there and just soak in our own juice all night long, you know, and it the truth. The church had just disintegrated, and that's the reason I was there. The missionary had to come on an emergency furlough, and the mission department didn't want to leave the little group that was still there without an American missionary. One of the native brethren had carried the church to court, and through their laws had gotten the church away from the Assemblies of God completely, the building and all the facilities, the land and everything, and a few people in the missionary were put out, and we were meeting in a little YWCA for the services. Let me tell you something. Every single Sunday, somebody was saved. Every Sunday. Not a miss. Every single Sunday, I had the joy of seeing more people there than had been there the week before. People filled with the Holy Spirit. I came back, I really didn't know anything was wrong. I thought it was wonderful. I just come back walking on cloud nine. Phil Hogan met me after church one day and he said, Don, we sent you to the, and this is his exact words, and don't tell him I said it. He said, we've sent you to the armpit of the Assemblies of God Missions Department. He said, you went to the worst place you could go, not because of the country or the bugs or anything, because you can find those everywhere, but class, because the church had been so devastated. He said, this is not the Assemblies of God's missions program. He said, you just ought to see it somewhere else. But class, her students, I've only related that part to get to what I want to talk to you about. I came back home. Nobody asked me to go anywhere else that summer. I kept waiting for the Brother Zimmerman and all the troops to come out and beg me to go somewhere after that successful summer. Anybody say anything to me? That fall, I wrote a letter, Brother Hogan, and to the field secretaries, and I said, I'm available. I want to go. I think the next day after my letter was received, Wes Hurst called and said, in our session, your letter was read. And he said, it touched my heart. I believe God spoke to me. You're the man. And he said, you better pray about this. He said, I've got a place I'm going to ask you to go. And he said, you might need to pray about it. I said, I'll certainly do that. He said, we want you to go to American Samoa, to the Fijis, and to the Solomon Islands. I said, I must pray about that, Brother Hurst. Yes, I'll go. Yes, yes, yeah, absolutely. And you know what? I went into a paradise. It looks, look, those islands are so gorgeous and so beautiful till I could build one tabernacle and stay there the rest of my life in the South Pacific. The beauty of that thing is we travel. But I just am saying that to come to my main thing that I want to say. You know what, students? And Cheryl said it a while ago. There is no telling what God has available for you if you are available. I mean, if you are available. And I'd purposed in my heart, Lord, I'll not tell them where I'm going to go or where I won't go. If they'll ask me to go, I'll go anywhere on this earth. If it's the Sahara Desert, if they don't want me to go, they better not ask me. I'll go. If it's the north side of the North Pole, I'll be there by the grace of God. And students, God led me then into a ministry that I'm going to share briefly with you. I hope it's going to be brief. That I cannot possibly tell you or share or make alive to you like it really is of what God allowed me to get into. Brother Hurst briefed me before I was to go, and he said, just a brief time ago, there was a great Holy Ghost outpouring in the Solomon Islands. The Solomon Islands are just east of Australia. So they're just close to New Guinea, Australia, in that area. And my main ministry was there, although we ministered in the Samoan Islands, and they were gorgeous and beautiful, and God allowed us to have a beautiful ministry there, and then the Fiji Islands. But he said, in the Solomon Islands, there's a great Holy Ghost outpouring, and so many of those people are still absolute heathen in those islands, and many of them are devil worshipers. And he said, we're not allowed to keep missionaries there longer than 90 days. The government will not permit it. They're only there 90 days, and then they have to leave. And he said, in 1971, and this was 1976, there was a great outpouring, and he said, a lot of problems have gotten in, and people are beginning to believe and practice things that is contrary to the Scripture. And he said, they desperately need some teaching on the manifestation and the moving and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what is accurate and what is not, what is scriptural and what not. And he said, we want you to go there and minister. Lyndall and I went. We ministered on Guadalcanal Island. It is wonderful. And then we went to the island of Malaita, which is part of the Solomon group. And students, it is extremely primitive. There was only one little tiny village on the whole island. It's the largest island, the largest population of any of the Solomon Islands, and there are hundreds and hundreds of these islands. The one little tiny village that had electricity, all the rest of them were just little native villages, just like you picture in your mind, the little palm leaf thatched roof huts in the little villages. No electricity, no plumbing, no anything. You know, just primitive as could be, except in that one little village. And they had gotten us a little, they called it a hotel. I don't know what to call it, but it was not much. The little tiny room was so tiny that we had to walk out in the hall to change our mind. You couldn't even do that. It was so small in the room. And there's a little old fan over that was thick as could be. It would barely turn around. And there was, you could see the whole town in at least a tour of 5 minutes. I'm sure it would at least take that long to see it. And the one main establishment was the town saloon. It had a big loudspeaker and a horn. And all day long, as we were trying to get a little rest and while we were there, that thing was going. And their favorite song in the saloon was "I'll Fly Away." I mean, they swung out on that thing day and night. And I flew from one side of that room to the other, flying away all the time. But we went out to the little village of Kakaira. Again, it's the little Christian village where there was this Holy Spirit outpouring, and that's what I want to tell you about. We got out there, and sure enough, what Brother Hurst had told me was true. These people desperately needed help. And so I started ministering, and I would teach through the day and come back at night for evangelistic services. One of the main brethren there of a village, his name was Brother Arnon. He was a little bitty fellow. He'd had the misfortune of being born with a great curvature of the spine. And he was a misshapen little fellow, and he walked like so. But what a godly, godly little brother that man was. Now ask them, tell me the story about how the Holy Spirit was outpoured there. And he said that 1971, he had gone to, he is having a struggle making a living for his family. They just fish and have little tiny areas that they farm around their little huts in the village. And he said he remembered that during World War II, he had been on the island of Florida. We call it Florida. And there was an American Marine base that was established there, and he decided to make a trip to Florida and see if he could get a job on the Marine base. And sure enough, he did, and sure enough, he did. He was put to work. He went to work beside an American. And this American, as they got acquainted, said, I have prayer meetings in my home. And he said, I want you to come to my home, if you would, because we're praying for revival here in the Solomon Islands. And Brother Arnon said, all right, I'll come, and I'll pray for revival. And he said, Brother Don, they couldn't handle Henderson. He said, Brother Don, he said, I had no idea what revival was. But if that's what that white man wanted to pray for, he'd pray for that. And he said, every night for 6 months, a little group met in that home. And they prayed for revival. After 6 months, the mission, or the American that was the laborer there at the Marine base said, the Lord is going to fill some of you tonight with the Holy Spirit. And he said, that night, he, Brother Arnon, and another one of the men were wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. His was so joyful, he was so filled with the glory of God that soon he couldn't stand to keep his job there. He was just yearning to go back to his village of Kakaira and share this wonderful message with his people. And so he quit his job. He went back to Kakaira, and he was bitterly disappointed. He worked and he struggled to tell them about Christ and tell them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would fill them and they'd have a life free of sin and with the joy that they'd never dreamed or realized. But he told me, he said, it just made no sense to them. He didn't get anywhere. It didn't make a dent in their thinking at all. And after some time, he became very discouraged and decided he'd go back to the island and try to get his job back. He did, and he got his job back. He'd been there a little while, and he said, a Dutch Pentecostal missionary who was actually ministering on New Guinea Island had come over. And he'd come to the prayer meeting that night at the invitation of the American and spoke to the group. And he learned that this Dutch missionary also was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in his excitement, he said, would you please come back to my village with me? and tell them about this. He said, I've tried, but I don't know. He's very illiterate, and nearly all of them were. They could virtually neither read nor write, most of them. No education, no schooling. And he agreed to go with them. And Brother Arnon, in his excitement, quit his job again, and they just started back. And he said, Brother Don, he said, we broke all protocol, all social customs, everything. He said, when we come to our village, even we that live there, if we've been away, we announce in advance that we're coming so the village can prepare for our coming. And he said, I forgot to do that. And he brought a European, a white man, among the villagers. And he said, when we walked into the village, he said, it threw the whole village into just total consternation. They didn't know what to do. And they were so put out at Arnon for coming and not going through the social amenities, and particularly bringing a white man into the village. But they soon got over that as they began together to listen to him teach. And every day they would gather, and he would teach to them the subject of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Arnon said, in just a little while, all the villages all around began to hear about that white man, and he was there teaching about God. And Brother Arnon said, Brother Don, he said, they began to come from all the villages all around. I'm talking about now heathen villages that were mainly devil worshipers, as my wife will verify that. And he said, we soon had, and this was just a little village of 150, 200 people. He said, we soon had 3,000 people who had come, and they didn't go back home. He said, it was like the book of Acts. We had all things in common. Every little hut was filled. The ground was covered with people. And he said, we would build our little fires out, and everybody would share their food. And then they would sit through the day and listen to this Dutch missionary speaking about the Holy Spirit. He said, at the end of a month, he said, now, the Holy Spirit is going to fill you this Sunday morning now. And he said, I want all of you people to prepare your hearts. And he said, when you come Sunday morning, God is going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And that Sunday morning, as they gathered, the brother preached again on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there were several of the brothers, Brother Arnon, Brother Asuda, Brother Manasseh, several of these brethren that were sharing this testimony with me now. They said, Brother Don, when he got through speaking, they were just telling it as simply and as quietly, without any emotion whatsoever. They said, God filled all of us with the Holy Spirit. I said, well, Brother Arnon, I said, didn't you say there are 3,000? I said, not all. He said, Brother Don, he said, every person, God fell on us at once, and 3,000 people were filled with the Holy Ghost in that one service. Every single one, not one, was not filled with the Holy Ghost. The last service that I was to be with them, they said to me, he said, Brother Don, would you preach on the baptism your last service here? I said, oh, I'd be delighted to. I'd been sharing about the gifts of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And students, it was just a little humble church, no sides, no electricity, lantern light. And I'm blind as a bat anyway, and an old Coleman lantern that you couldn't see by, and I was trying to read the scripture and trying to follow notes, and you just forget all that junk. Not the scripture's not junk, but all of this paraphernalia, and you just have to wing it. I'm not kidding. You better know what you're going to say, because you couldn't see. I couldn't see. And I gave them just a simple little sermon on the ABCs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The little church was packed as it always was. They crowded it out every service. I always turn the service over to the natives because I was speaking through an interpreter and they could make an altar call. And students, I haven't told you, but every night on Guadalcanal and Mileto, we saw people streaming to the altar. I saw as many as 25 at a time would come for Jesus for salvation. Just fantastic. But when I got through preaching and I I turned it over to Brother Manasseh, who was directing the service that night, and he said a few words, and then he looked back to me and said, "Now, Brother Don, you've preached to us. Now, come tell us how to receive the Holy Spirit." And I like to fainted. It suddenly struck me. I'd never been quite in that situation before, and I knew here in America we generally tarried for many days and years. And so I got up, and I said, "Lord, what in the world can I say?" And the only thing I could think of was to just tell them. And I said to them, I said, "Now, it's very simple. Jesus is here. And he has promised to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all you have to do is to believe what he said and thank him for it, and he'll fill you." I said, "How many of you now tonight want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you please stand?" Everybody stood. I looked around and said, "Brother Manasseh," knowing I'd been with the natives enough till I understood, I said, "These people I'm sure all have nearly the baptism, don't they?" He said, no, Brother Don, all these people have come to this church tonight. They want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so I said, "Well, just began to thank the Lord, and he'll fill you." And I said, "Then the brethren and I, as you begin to praise the Lord, we'll come down and lay hands on you, and the Lord will fill you." Nobody said a word. I stood there for an eternity, and it was just as quiet as a grave. Must have been at least 30 seconds. When students, I've never had the joy before or since of being anything like that. But suddenly from heaven, it's just like somebody had turned an electric switch on. Hands everywhere immediately, just on, like on cue, hands went up. And I began to hear all over that auditorium people beginning to speak in unknown tongues. And as we brethren started down, we'd start down a row, and before we could get to the people, they just burst forth speaking in other tongues. I saw two young girls, that's about 17, 18, 19 years old. They were sitting together, seated on a little bench, and they both had their heads down. They didn't have their hands up, and that doesn't bother me, because when I was tearing with the Holy Spirit, people would squeeze me till my eyes bugged out, and they'd jerk me up and hold me till I was so, my arms hurt so bad I couldn't stand it. But they'd say, "God's not down under there. God's up. Get your head up, brother. God's up. Praise him. Get your hands up." And all that like to kill me, trying to hold my hands up. And I began to think, well, maybe God is down there under that altar. I don't know. It's very possible he's there too. But the little girls had their head down and weren't saying a word. They were just quietly. And I just walked over, and they were sitting right side by side. As I just touched their shoulder, four hands went straight up, and they just burst out speaking in other tongues. Glory to God. I don't know. I haven't any count. I couldn't tell you how many were filled with the Holy Spirit that night. But I can tell you this. I never saw anything like it in my life. And I want to say, students, that it is the sovereign move of God in our world today. It is not me. I am nothing. I could go lay my hands on every one of you, and you wouldn't even sneeze, let alone do anything else. But it was the Spirit of Almighty God. Hallelujah. That was at work. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it was just the simplicity of the faith of those poor souls who didn't have any better sense, and to believe what I said, that Jesus was there to fill them. And brother, he's here tonight. Hallelujah. To fill you with the Holy Spirit. Believe him. His word is true. Hallelujah. Part of me has never been removed from that little island. Oh.
Oh, God, tonight, in Jesus' name, Lord, let our hearts be available. Jesus, may we be available. We don't have to kick doors down. Lord, we just need to be available for you. Hallelujah. Jesus, God in heaven, grant to us, Lord, that we'll open our spirits up. Lord, this is a world that is standing with arms outstretched, pleading, Lord, come over and help us. Jesus, grant tonight that even in this service there will be those that will respond, if they haven't yet, to total availability to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Without any fanfare, just seek the Lord tonight. Call upon him. If you want to come to the altar, fine. If you want to stay where you are, fine. But let's let Jesus minister and move in our midst tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory to Jesus, Lord, we praise you tonight. We praise you tonight, Jesus. We praise you tonight, Jesus. We praise you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, minister, speak to us, Lord, that we be available. Lord Jesus, that you touch our hearts. Lord, that wherever you lead us in this world, or mountain or plain or sea, or right here in the city of Springfield, Jesus, or in Ohio or Michigan or Illinois or Texas or California or Florida or wherever it might be, Lord, may we be available for the call of the gospel that's upon our lives, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God.